morning, if you will, please, let's go to the book of Psalms, chapter number 71. Psalms, chapter number 71. You pray fast, I'll preach fast, and we'll be out for supper. Amen. I saw Brother Johnson come in, and then I guess he went back out again. All right. We're glad that you're here. And very thankful for each one that's here. Praise the Lord this morning. Anyway, Psalms chapter number 71. The title this morning is Growing Old God's Way. You know, growing old is not anything we look forward to, but there's only one cure for it, and that's to die when you're young. Amen. And so we have some choices in life, and one of the choices that we have is how we're going to grow old. And we want to talk about that tonight. I guess it's not night. That happens when you get old. Psalm chapter 71, let's begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, "In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Deliver me in thy righteousness, and cause me to escape. Incline thine ear unto me, and save me. Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. For thou art my hope, O Lord God. Thou art my trust from my youth. By thee have I been holden up from the womb. Thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels. My praise shall be continually of thee. I am as a wonder unto many, but thou art my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with thy honor all the day. Cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth. For mine enemies speak against me, and they that lay wait for my soul take counsel together, saying, God hath forsaken him. Persecute and take him, for there is none to deliver him. O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste for my help. Let them be confounded and consumed that are adversaries to my soul. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor that seek my hurt. But I will hope continually and will yet praise thee more and more. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to every one that is to come. Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high. Who hast done great things, O God? Who is like unto thee? Thou which hast showed me great and sore troubles, shalt quicken me again, and shalt bring me up again from the depths of the earth. Thou shalt increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. I will also praise thee with psaltery, even thy truth, O my God. Unto thee will I sing with a harp, O thou Holy One of Israel. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee, and my soul which thou hast redeemed. My tongue also shall talk of thy righteousness all the day long. For they are confounded, for they are brought unto shame that seek my hurt. Father, we desperately need your help today, as we do every day. We enter this sacred place, and I ask you, Father, to help me to be honoring to you, glorifying to you, pleasing to you, and then helpful to each one that's here. Father, we would again this morning remember Brother Remy and his family, asking you, Lord, to help them and their sorrow and their hurt and their heartache, meet needs in their lives, Lord, and then meet with us here in a special way. Lord, every person here has a need, some greater than others, some more, pushy than others, but there are needs in all of our lives, and we're thankful, Lord, that you are the all-sufficient God. Help us, I pray, to speak to those things which you want spoken of today. In Jesus' name, amen. Old age comes with some frightening aspects to it, so I'm told. I haven't got there yet myself, but I'm headed that direction, and I trust that one of these days I'll be an old man, but not for a while yet. Old age has some of these things, the aging body, and it's more susceptible to illness, perhaps, than a young, vibrant, new body. Declining strength. As a person gets older, there comes a time when his strength, rather than increasing, it begins to decrease. And then feelings of uselessness, and especially in retirement. I can't understand how any Christian can live in utter retirement. Listen, if I retired from everything else, I'd want to preach and fish. Amen. In that order, too, by the way. Amen. And then loss of friends and loved ones. I remember when my mother-in-law was 73 years young, and her and my wife were speaking one day, and they were talking about her death and what they were going to do and what was going to happen, and she was kind of planning her funeral. And my wife said to her, said, "Mom, if you live any longer, we're going to have to hire people to come to your funeral. Your friends are already all dead." And she agreed with that, and they laughed about that, but it's a fact. And so loss of loved ones is one of the things that kind of troubles a person as they begin to grow older. And then, of course, the reality that my own death is coming on me. You know, it's behind me. It's chasing me. It's searching me out. And of course, the devil wants to, if you're serving the Lord, wants to end your life so that you can't serve him. If you're not saved, he wants to end your life so you won't get that way. And so the devil's pursuing us in this thing called the death march, and we need to understand that. Loneliness and feelings that they've been alienated by sometimes your own children. And I thank God that hasn't happened to my wife and I. We are very much honored by our children. My son pastors, and I'll be speaking at his church twice while we're gone, and very thankful for that. And our children have tried to honor us and stay in touch with us and share things with us in their lives and one thing or another. We're very thankful for that. And then, of course, as we get older, sometimes there's financial concerns. Sometimes there's the income dwindles and the outgo kind of raises sometimes, the price of fuel and the price of groceries and one thing or another. And so sometimes that's a concern. Now, sadly, in America, we don't esteem age like they do in some countries, especially in the Oriental countries. We find that there's a difference there. Of course, being from Colorado, I can speak about Colorado politicians. And here a few years ago, there was a politician there by the name of Lamb. And he was the governor of Colorado. And he made this statement when he was in a discussion about the rising cost of health care. He said this: "It is the duty of elderly people to die and get out of the way." Now, that's lack of respect for aged people. And he said that, and then when, of course, along comes Dr. Kevorkian, and he's going to assist older people in committing suicide in one thing or another, and it just sets a stage for a lot of things that aren't biblical and ought not to be happening. Now, China, and I'm no friend of China, believe me, I'm no friend of China, but in China, age is respected very much. Age is held up in high esteem. Age is looked forward to. Someone says, "Why don't you move over there?" "Because I don't have the money." Amen. No, in the late 1900s in Shanghai, China, which is the fifth largest city in the world, there was only one home for the aged. Just one. And I thought that was remarkable when I learned that. And so we need to understand, in America, we today, here at Bethel Baptist Church, we need to ask ourselves the question, what should I be doing now, however old I am, in preparation for getting older? What decision should I be making? The fact is, we will be then what we are becoming now. Amen. Brother Weaver and I spoke about that just a little bit yesterday. We will be at that point in our life what we are becoming right now. We need to understand that. If you're not becoming a person of faith, then you'll not be a person of faith then. If you are a negative and grumpy person now, then you'll probably be a negative and grumpy person in your old age. If you're positive and helpful and cheerful now, you'll probably be that a little bit later. If you aren't developing a walk with the Lord now, you probably won't have one then. I cannot imagine facing anything older than I am, anything past retirement age, which is, what is retirement age now, 53? 45. Some people never go to work, so they, listen, I'd go get a job just so I could retire somewhere. Amen. But, you know, every person that lives need to understand the importance of developing a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ so that we'll have that now as well as in the future. According to this psalm, we don't know who it was that wrote it, and I think that that's of the Lord that we don't know. Because if it was David, we say, well, you have to be a shepherd in order to claim these things. Or you have to be a king. Or you have to be sought by a bad king. That he's chasing you for your life. No, we don't know who wrote it. We just know that it was inspired of God, and it's given to us to help us and prepare us for age. But we do know this about this man. We know he was an old man. He was an old man. Notice with me, if you will, and we're going to go back and look at several verses. But in verse number 1, he said, "In thee, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Deliver me." He talks about being delivered, so he has this trouble. In verse number 4, he says again, "Deliver me." He had troubles. In verse number 10, he says, "For mine enemies speak against me, and they that lay wait for my soul take counsel against me." And in verse number 20, then he says, "Thou which hast showed me great and sore troubles shall quicken me again and shall bring me up again from the depths of the earth." And so we find that this man was an old man, and yet at the same time he was a man that just had trouble. He didn't outgrow the time of his troubles. You know, we think, well, sooner or later I'll reach this pinnacle in my life where I'll not have any more troubles. There'll be no more trouble, no more problems in my life. Well, that may be, but it's beyond me. Because I still have some once in a while. And I need the guidance of the Lord, the leadership of the Lord, the knowledge of His presence in my life to battle these problems that come into my life. We find here that he had developed a walk with the Lord. We see it all through this portion of Scripture. His body had grown weaker. His enemies had grown stronger. And yet he had great confidence in the future. How much confidence do we have this morning in the future? Now again, he's an old man. Verse number 6 tells us that he said, "By thee I've been holding up from the womb. Thou art he that took me out of my mother's womb. My praise shall continually be with you." In verse number 8, he says, "Let my mouth be filled with thy praise. Let me honor thy day. Cast me not off in the time of my old age." He says in verse 9, "Forsake me not." And then over in verse number 18, he says, "Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to every one that is to come." And so we find that he had he could still praise the Lord. He realized that he had time to praise the Lord, an opportunity to praise the Lord, and reasons for praising the Lord. And I think this morning, no matter how many problems you have, if you'd stop and think, you've got something to praise the Lord for today. I've told this story before, but it bears repeating. I was listening one time to a young married woman. She hadn't been married very long, and she was talking about her mother and telling us what a bad life her mother had. Her mother married very young. Her mother married a lost man. The lost man acted like a lost man, and she was surprised by that. And just on and on and on and on and on, talking about, and her mama's house payment was too high, and the taxes were too high, and all the things we complain about, but she crammed it all into about 15 minutes and just about talked my ear off. And finally I said to her, "Ma'am, to hear you talk, you'd think that your mother had nothing to be thankful for." And she said, "I cannot think of one thing that my mother has to be thankful for." And I said, "Go tell your mama to be thankful she's not married to me." Amen. Well, I tell her to put a sock in it. Amen. Amen. Just shut it up. Knock it off. Everybody has something to be thankful for. We need to understand that this morning, and we ought to be thankful for a lot of different things. Well, the Bible tells us that this man had a knowledge of the Lord, and he had this knowledge for a long time. Verse number 17 tells us, "Thou hast taught me from my youth." And let me explain to you this morning that is a great benefit to be taught from your youth. But don't, if you weren't taught from your youth, don't use that for an excuse to give up on God, because God's grace is always sufficient. And God takes us from where we're at to take us to where we need to be. And God's grace is always sufficient. We need to understand that. In Proverbs chapter 22 and verse number 6, the Bible says, "Train up a child in the way that he should go, and he'll not depart from it." We need to understand that training a child from youth up is great. So this young man, or this old man, was trained from his youth up. And he speaks of God's righteousness. In verse number 2, he speaks of God's righteousness. In verse number 15, he speaks of thy righteousness. In verse number 16, he says, thy righteousness, even thine only. So we need to understand that this man knew that his position in Christ had nothing to do with his own righteousness. Only God's righteousness. Listen, Paul said, I frustrate not the grace of God, for if righteousness cometh by the law, Christ died in vain. And so here this man speaks about the righteousness of the Lord. In verse number 19, he says, thy righteousness also, O Lord, is very high. Who has done great things? Verse number 24, he says, my tongue also shall talk of thy righteousness all the day long. See, if we didn't have anything else to talk about all day, we could talk about our Lord's righteousness. In verse number 3, he calls the Lord his rock. He had learned that Jesus was solid. He wasn't wishy-washy. He wasn't spongy. He wasn't one day one way another day. He's a rock. He's a firm foundation. And in verse number 5, he's a hope and he's a trust. We need to understand that. And in verse number 18, he speaks of power. Jesus in Matthew 28 said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. If you need more power, learn more about Jesus. If you need more power, have a greater walk with the Lord. He has all power. And then he says in verse number 20, he said, thou which hast showed me great and sore troubles shalt quicken me again. Here this man says, you've been my God while I was in trouble, and you've been my God when I was out of trouble. I thank God that every time trouble comes down the street, Jesus doesn't take a vacation and say, so long, see you later, call me when you get out of trouble. He's with us in trouble and out of trouble. In verse 21, he says, you're my comfort on every side. What's your comfort today? Too many people are using Southern comfort or some other obnoxious thing that tickles the innards, they say, and makes you go out of your mind and do foolish things. What's your comfort, really? What's your comfort? What's your stay? What's the thing you're relying on today for tomorrow? What is it? It's a comfort to this man. Verse number 23, he says, you're my Redeemer. He said, my soul, which thou hast redeemed. I'm so glad today that when a person is saved and born again, that they can know that they're saved and born again. I'm glad we don't have to think so, hope so, know so, wish we were, think we were, think we used to be. We need to understand the importance of knowing when we got saved. People that know when they got saved know that they have a Savior. They know that they have a Redeemer. They know that Jesus lives. And just knowing he's alive is a real help. This man had met the Lord. This man had observed the Lord. He had watched the Lord. This man had spoken to the Lord, and this man had spoken for the Lord, and this man had been benefited by the Lord. His relationship was personal, practical, and proven. I wonder today if we can say that about our relationship with the Lord Jesus. It ought to be that. It ought to be personal. It has to be personal. It ought to be practical, and it can be proven. The second thing we know about this man is that he developed godly habits, the habit of praise, the habit of trust, and the habit of hope. We want to look at those things for just a little bit. Habits are developed by a frequent repetition of something so that it becomes almost automatic. In verse number 3, verse number 6, verse number 14, he speaks the word continually. Doing things continually, doing the thing continually, doing the thing continually. Do you know that the things you do continually will become a habit for you? And this man was developing habits. Now, some habits that are habitual, some people have a habit, and we all have habits, but some of those habits that are habitual make people worriers. You know, they just worry and worry and worry and worry and worry and worry and worry. This bug that no one has seen, this bug that no human eye has seen, this bug that's running around the world today. And yet it's made worriers out of people. It's taken men that have faced automatic weapon charges, and they faced bombs, and they faced booby traps, and they faced all kinds of infestations and so forth, are trembling today. They're worried today because they've continue to worry. And that continuing makes you a habitual worrier. And then complainers. My daddy used to say, he would complain if he got hung with a gold rope. Complainers. And then people are negative. You heard about the fellow that they went out, you know, two men in a boat, they were duck hunting. And they went out in a boat, pushed off, and this man said, "I got to show you my new dog. Man, my new dog is super. My dog is wonderful. My dog is great." And so overcame a flock of ducks. Boom! They shoot one, and it falls down, and the man says, "Go get the dog, or go get the duck, dog." And the dog jumped out of the boat and walked across the water, picked up the duck, walked back across the water, jumped in the boat, and the negative man said, "Can't swim a lick, can he?" Some people just aren't impressed with anything. Amen. And this dog walking on the water didn't impress him at all. This man was negative. Some people practice being angry. They just practice being angry. And some people practice being habitually bitter. I mean, they've learned that people don't like to be around bitter people, and maybe that's one of the reasons they stay bitter all the time. But let me tell you what, bitterness will eat your lunch. It'll get you to the old age before you should be there. I've seen people that look like they're 100 years old and they're about 45 maybe. Need to understand bitterness will kill you. Well, other people become habitual cheerful. You know, things happen. They just say, "Well, bless God, it could be worse. It could be worse." And they're cheerful and they're positive. They just believe that it really is true that all things, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. They know that, and so they're very positive. They're trusters. They just trust what the Lord does. They just know He doesn't make any mistakes. And they praise Him on a regular basis, and they let people know that they belong to Him. And so this man had a habit, and one of his habits was trusting. Verse number 1, he talks about, in thee do I put my trust. And in verse number 5, he says, thou art my trust from my youth. This man was a truster, remembering all that the Lord had done for him, caused him to trust Him. You know, when a problem comes into my life, when I practice what I'm preaching right now, when I practice that, and I just begin to go back over my life, the things that God has done for me, and the miracles that He's performed that I've seen Him do, and boy, all of a sudden I say, you know, devil, get thee behind me. I can trust the Lord. I know what He's done. I know what He can do. I know what He wants to do, and I can trust Him. Knowing what He has done can help me to trust Him. It teaches me that He merits my trust. Whether it was, you know, a real sick time beside one of our children, or walking past the open grave of one of our children, or our parents passing, or financial calamities coming into our life, or our own personal health having problems. Regardless of what it was, God has brought us through those things. And when I look at those things, I say, Lord Jesus, forgive me for worrying. I know I can trust You. This man was a truster. Secondly, this man was a praiser. Verse number 6, the Bible says, by thee have I been holding up from the womb. Thou art He that took me out of my mother's bowels. My praise shall continually be of You, of thee. Verse number 8, let my mouth be filled with Thy praise and with honor all the day. Verse number 14, he says, but I will hope continually and will yet praise Thee more and more. Verse number 22, the Bible says, I will also praise Thee with the psaltery, even Thy truth, O my God. Unto Thee will I sing with a harp, O Thou Holy One of Israel. He was a praiser, a praiser, a praiser. And listen, the more he learned about the Lord, the more he could trust the Lord. And the more he could trust the Lord, the more he could praise the Lord. Now there's a cycle there. There's a formula there. There's a recipe there. If you can't praise the Lord, it's because you don't trust the Lord. And if you don't trust the Lord, it's because you don't know the Lord well enough. And this book is full of things. He says, I want you to know these things about Me. And when we get to studying the Word of God and we know Him, then we find we can trust Him. An automatic product of that is praise coming into our hearts and our lives. And then this was a man who had real, genuine hope in his life. In verse number 5, He said, "For thou art my hope." Boy, you know, here a few years ago, people had their hope in the stock market. And I'm not glad anybody lost their life savings in the stock market. But losing your life savings in the stock market is no reason to jump out of a 20th story building. It's no reason to do a header off of the Golden Gate Bridge. We need to understand. The song says, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness." What's your hope in today? Your hope's in your 501, 401k, whatever it is. What's your hope in? What's your hope in? Verse number 14 again. The Bible says, "But I will hope continually." Do you hope continually, or do you hope like a John Deere tractor? You know, a John Deere tractor, you'll hear them, they call them Johnny Poppers, because they'd pop, 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 pop. That's why some people's hope is. They hoped, hoped, hoped. This man said, "I hope continually, every day, every way." He said, "I hope continually." Our hope is built on the promises of God. Adoniram Judson, the famous missionary, said, "The outlook is as bright as the promises of the Lord." Oh, I wished I could stand before America and tell America that. Our hope is as bright as the promises of the Lord, if we are responding to those promises. If we're neglecting Him, the Bible says that the wicked shall be turned into hell and all nations that forget God. We could have predicted what is happening, and I predict it's going to get worse if America doesn't repent. We need to understand Jesus is our hope. Now, do we focus on the problems, or do we focus on the promises? Today, when we look at a situation, we see one of two things. We either see a problem or we see a promise. We see a problem or an opportunity. I remember one time when I was pastoring in Colorado Springs, some situation came up, and boy, just about everybody's about ready to fall apart, didn't know what in the world to do. And this man said, "Well, Lord, what do you want us to do with this opportunity?" And he wasn't just talking. He saw it as an opportunity for us to see the Lord at work. Now, the difference between whether we see a problem or a promise is this: we'll become bitter or we'll become better. One of the two. If all we ever see is the problem, we're going to become bitter old people. But if we see the promises of God, we can become better older people. And then we find that this man had developed a ministry. We know he was old, according to verse number 9 and verse number 18. We've already talked about that. We know he was an older person. We don't know how old, but we know he was old. Abraham lived to be over 100 years old. So he was up in the age, and he still wanted to give honor and praise and glory to the Lord. You know, he wasn't afraid of being tied down with a regular service for the king. How many times I've talked to people who say, "Preacher, you know, here's my Sunday school material. You know, now that I'm retired, I'm going to not be around on weekends now, so somebody else is going to have to take my class." I remember a man telling me one time, "You're going to have to get somebody else to take junior church because I'm through. I'm not going to do it anymore." I thought he meant that I had 2-3 weeks, you know. He meant last Wednesday was the last time. Oh, did he go through a lot of problems? Still not over all those problems. Somebody said this: "I work all week, so my weekends are my free time to spend as I please." If we give God a couple of hours during the week for something, you know, to go to church on Sunday, then we feel like we've paid our dues. Shame on us. If you're not involved in some kind of a Christian service, you're too self-centered. Last week, the sign out here said self-centered or Christ-centered. And we're one of those two things. I mean, that's just a hard truth. As children of God, we're either self-centered or Christ-centered. And it shows by our lack of service or service there. And then, he did not allow the idea of age to drive him from service. He didn't substitute service for fishing or golfing all day or anything else. He didn't. He wanted a place to serve the Lord. A pastor in Sydney, Australia, preached one Sunday morning, and a 75-year-old woman gave her heart to Christ. Her name was Ethel Hatfield. She got saved. She had attended church for years and years and years, been a faithful member, been a part of every committee and every organization that the church had ever had all the time she was there. But that Sunday morning, she heard the truth that Jesus died for sinners because sinners need to be saved, that he shed his blood on Calvary's cross, was buried in a borrowed tomb, and raised 72 hours later victorious over sin, death, and the grave. That day, at 75 years of age, she gave her heart to Jesus Christ, which is a miracle, by the way. Yeah. And she went home, and she couldn't sleep. She came back the next day. She called the pastor and wanted to have a meeting with him. And she said, "Pastor, I couldn't even sleep last night. I was so excited about what God has done to save me from all that religion and to give me his grace and his faith and his mercy and win me to himself. I was so excited I couldn't hardly sleep. Preacher, I want to do something for the Lord. Can I teach a Sunday school class?" Well, the preacher looked down at this little frail 75-year-old white-haired lady, and he gets to thinking about these fourth and fifth grade boys and how rowdy and rambunctious they can be. And he said, "I'm sorry, we do not have any openings that you would fit in." And her countenance fell. And he said, "You're real serious about this, aren't you?" She said, Oh, preacher," she said, I've been lost and undone. And what little time I have, I don't know how much time I have left, but what little time I have, I want to dedicate it to the Lord. I want the Lord to know that I just want other people to know him." And she just was beside herself. The preacher said, "Well, let's pray about it. Let's pray that God will open up some door." She said, "Okay." So they prayed, and she left his office, and she went home. She went out in a rose garden, and she's working with the roses a little bit, you know, kind of walking through them and musing through them and everything. And this young man stopped by. Over the fence, he said to her, "My, you have a beautiful garden, ma'am." And she started conversing with this young man who happened to be an Oriental young man. And he was at one of the colleges in the town, and he'd just been walking by, and he noticed that, saw her there, and complimented on the garden. And so they visited, and she thanked him for his noticing the garden and for his politeness and one thing or another. And she thought, you know, it seems like a nice enough chap. Maybe I can just, maybe he'll go in and drink a cup of tea with me. So she invited him, and he said yes, he would. And so into the house he came, and they sat and drank a cup of tea together. And she told him what had happened to him, or to her, just recently, just a couple days ago. He asked her a lot of questions. And on his way out the door, he said, I've got to go. I have an appointment. I have to go. But would it be okay if I'd come back and talk to you another time?" And she said, "That'd be fine. Bring a friend with you." And so he left, and the next day he came with a friend. And they asked a lot of questions, and they left and came back with friends. And very soon, she was teaching on a weekly basis 70 young Oriental college students. And the very thing that the world said, "Listen, you're too old. You'll never work out. God, listen, you ought to retire. Just lay down and die because you're so old." But God took her age, and because of that culture and that understanding, it appealed to them, and they listened, and she won many of those young people to Christ. And they went back to their homelands with Jesus in their heart because a woman of past retirement age said, "I want to do something for the one who did everything for me." Yeah. Oh, you know, retirement. My wife and I resigned our home, our church, in New Year's Eve in 2009. We were going to travel and do revivals and missions conferences and such things. Somebody said, "Are you retiring?" I said, "No, I don't want that word. Don't like that word." I said, "Because my retirement home is in heaven. Jesus promised me he's building me one there." And so we came here with the idea we were going to stay here 90 days, help y'all find a pastor, and then we're going to go on. Somebody asked me the other day if I was a pastor of Bethel Baptist Church, and I said, well, I'm either the pastor or I'm the one that's keeping them from having a pastor, one of the two. 11 years ago. And those 11 years, listen, let me just say this honestly, those 11 years have been some of the best years of my life. As I've grown myself, as I've watched people within this church grow, I'm so glad that we didn't start up that old diesel bus and say, let's go on out of here. Let's just go on. Let them take care of themselves. We'll go on. I'm so glad God brought us here when he did. You say, well, how long is he going to leave you here? I don't know. Jesus is coming. Does that mean we have to go? No, it doesn't. Jesus is coming. Let's make our lives count for him. And let's have a ministry. Let's have a relationship. Let's praise him and trust him and hope that we're doing what we're supposed to be doing right. Let's get into the book and study the book. And let's be people that just know that he knows. We don't know everything, but he does. And as we, the term was used yesterday, a need-to-know basis. And sometimes God just tells us things on a need-to-know basis. Why would God tell us what to do knocking doors if we're not going to knock doors? Why would God tell us what to teach in a Sunday school class if we've already made up our mind we're not going to teach in a Sunday school class? You see, God has a plan, and God has a purpose. The Apostle Paul, who I think was the greatest missionary outside the Lord Jesus that ever lived, the Apostle Paul asked the question when he first got saved, Lord, what would you have me to do? Jesus said to him, I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of the things which thou hast seen and the things that I shall reveal unto you. The Lord Jesus has a ministry for you if you're saved. He has salvation for you if you're not saved. He wants you saved. Jesus said of Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft I would have gathered you as a hen doth gather her chicks, and you would not. No, if you're not saved, it's not because he can't save you. It's because you won't let him save you. And today, if you're not serving, it's not because there's not a job to do. It's either you're not willing or you're not willing to get qualified for the job. But I'm telling you that service for Christ Jesus is a place of joy for a child of God. Let's bow our heads, please. Close our eyes.